Well, we come this morning to the third in the series on the great questions of life, the big questions of life. We went around to all our friends, neighbours and workmates and asked them what they thought the most important question in life was. And we collated them all, and the top four, they're the ones we're doing. And this one was one that was very high. Massive number of people indicated that this was their big question. How can I be happy and content? And in that question, you've got to feel a lot, haven't you? Someone says, you go to someone and you say, what is the big question in life? And they say, how can I be happy and content? What do you sense behind that question? Someone who needs it, someone who feels it, someone who's sensing that they don't have it. And you get over the years as they roll on a feel of almost desperation for many people. People who are living their lives, their days are going and they've got a sense that my years will be over soon. And what has been my life? I had one lady say to me once that I just want a little happiness before I die. I just want to have something that I can look back on and say it was worth existing. There is a real desperation in many people, and they try in all kinds of places. People try in all kinds of places to find happiness and contentment. We need it to make our life worth it. We need it. We look for it. We try and find it. And the internet is full of answers. So I don't know how many people wrote emails to me this last month knowing that this was coming up and that I'd be speaking about it. So I got a whole bundle of emails. And if you send an email, thank you. I really appreciate it. But I got emails with people kind of, you know, linking to this site, linking to that article about the secret of happiness and what happiness brings us. The internet is full of answers. Our question this morning is, what will give it to us? What will bring happiness? And I want to turn to you to the Bible and have a look at what it has to say. And I'm going to suggest three things we'll be looking at this morning, give you some sense of where we're going. I want to show you that the Bible does have an answer to happiness and contentment. But then I want to show you something further, that the Bible actually helps us turn the whole question on its head. And thirdly, take us to a richer place. So the Bible does have an answer, but it then turns the whole thing on its head and brings us to a richer place. Let's look at first if the Bible does have an answer. Turn with me to John chapter 4, that passage that was read. In your EV News, you've got a little slip of paper that'll have the text, much of the text that I'll be looking at, written on there. And it's easy to turn to the Bible for this question, because the question of being happy and content isn't just a modern one. It's possibly more intense today, and there's an irony in that. We are, of all cultures, times and ages, the one that is most affluent, that has most stuff available to us, the most power to choose, the most opportunities before us, and we are the most depressed society that's ever lived. It's an extraordinary irony. But this question isn't just ours. It has been people right down through the ages. It's a human question. And it is one of those parts in us that signals there's got to be more. So the song, the incidents that happen in life, these kind of things make us aware, or ought to make us aware, that something's not right. There's this constant sense there needs to be more. But it's fleeting. There must be more, but it's fleeting. Well, that's been the case for people forever. And the most personal expression I can find of it in the Bible is an incident where Jesus meets a woman who was feeling the very need for this thing. He comes to a well. Have a look, chapter 4. I'll just draw attention to a couple of things. Verse 7, he's at a well in Samaria. Verse 4, actually. But verse 7, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, it's just the woman and the man. It's just Jesus and the lady. His disciples have all gone. They're at the well on their own. And Jesus speaks to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 9, the woman's quite shocked that he, a Jew and a man, should speak to her, a Samaritan and a woman. In that culture and time, of course, that was outrageous. But Jesus was one to break kind of social conventions and bring a deeper relationship and basis, extraordinary affection, compassion, love for others. He asks her to give him a drink. She says, verse 9, "You're a Jew, how can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus then replies with a funny thing. Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What? Says the woman. You've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you give me this living water? Are you greater than those who have come before us? And Jesus says, No. I mean, he doesn't say no, but the sense is, Jesus is going, No, you've not understood. Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus offers her something that deeply satisfies. Jesus offers her something that will quench the very deepest needs in her soul. Because there is a truth, isn't there, that at our depths we have two stomachs. You know, we have a physical one. We have one that's got a need for food and water. But we have another stomach, if you like, such that it's possible to have the first one full, to be well fed, to be not thirsty, to have a life that has got everything in it, and yet still have this other stomach craving, thirsty, longing for more. Something that happens as a nagging thirst. It just becomes evident at certain times when I'm not busy. You know, back in the day, panel vans were all the rage. Do you remember the cool guys had panel vans? I had a mate with a panel van. And he and I used to go to work together every day. And so we'd drive in his car. And sometimes we'd drive in my car, which often didn't make it. So we'd drive in his car. But one of the things with a panel van, if you're unaware, because there's so many panels, they creak. There's lots of creaking and so on that happens. And so therefore, the essential key to owning a panel van is also having a sound system. A sound system that you can turn up really loud with a graphic equaliser. Do you remember those days, some of you, when you had all those little things? And my friend Glenn had this graphic, he had the whole deal with speakers all through the panel van and the lounge in the back and so on. And it was important to turn it up. I think most of us live life like that. Do you know there's creaks that keep appearing? There's those nagging hunger, that thirst that just doesn't go away. So we keep ourselves busy. We turn up the stereo. We do Facebook so that we never stop. We turn on the TV. We keep with people. We work. We make sure we're going places because we know that if we stop and have that quiet moment where there's no distraction, questions will bubble up and I don't have the answers to them. Needs and feelings of angst and that'll all come and I don't want to have to deal with that. So we keep busy. Our world has so much to offer, but there are so many lives that are full and well-fed, but deeply thirsty. Do you know, Jesus hits the nail on the head with this woman. She was thirsty. And what's happening here in this event with this woman is what you could call a divine appointment. Jesus, by God's sovereign power, intended to be in that place when that woman was in that place, because he knew she particularly needed what he had to offer. And you get it as you go a little bit further along. And actually, just let me say on that, the fact that you're here today is a work of God. Don't underestimate his touch in your life in all kinds of ways. You might think to yourself, how did I get here? Well, I mean, I jumped in the car and drove, of course, but how did I get here? What's all a train of events that have occurred that have led me to the point where I'm sitting in a church today? Is it that I've been driving past this place day after day and the sign just keeps popping out at me. I just keep noticing it. What is that? Don't underestimate that God is touching you in some way. Or that friend bumps into you and makes the comment and asks the question and you are just at that moment ready and you're here. Don't underestimate the way God has an appointment for you and is working to draw you like this woman because she had a need. She was thirsty. How do we know she was thirsty? Well, we know he was thirsty because of the following conversation. He offers her this living water, this deeply satisfying water, this water that will quench in the deepest levels of your being, which will lead to eternal life even. And we know she needs it because, verse 15, she gets confused again. Sir, give me this water that I won't have to come back here. And Jesus is going, no. I'm talking about another kind of water you need. and I'm going to show you that you need it. And so he says, verse 16, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. What you have here is a scary man, Jesus. Never met this woman, but knows exactly what's in her heart, as he does with all of us. He's an extraordinary human, more than a human. Jesus hits the nail on this head. She was thirsty. How do you know she's thirsty? Because when he says, go and get your husband, he draws attention to the fact that she's had five. Now, there's an insight right there. There are some things in life when you have more of them, it's better. Surfboards are one of those things. I think last count we had 30. And we need more. So if you've got one you want to give us, let us know. But more husbands doesn't make it better. One is sometimes a problem. Isn't that right? So the fact that this lady has five says there is a real problem. You know, people have sent me all this stuff this last month or so on happiness and how to be content. And I've chased through a lot of it. But there's a theme that keeps developing. Each of them talk about the key to happiness. And they pretty much hit the same thing. What do you think is the thing everyone keeps hitting upon as the key to happiness? Not money. Where are you? Come on. Not money. But what do you think it is?
Relationships.
Yeah, everyone ends up, well, there are some who say money, but everyone says relationships. And not just any kind of relationships. Deep, stable, strong, safe relationships. The key to happiness. Now, the fact that this woman has had five husbands tells you what? She has never had a deep, strong, stable, safe relationship. Now, we don't know why, whether it was her fault or theirs. Back in that culture, it's very likely it was theirs using and abusing this woman. But nonetheless, she's in a place where she's never had a relationship that has satisfied. And she's gone through another one and another one and another one. And now she's in a context where she doesn't even have the semblance of a safe relationship. It's no accident that she's the one Jesus meets that day. Because Jesus had a gift to give her. The power to quench her deepest needs, her deepest longings, her thirst. How? By bringing her into relationship with the great God of the universe. Because relationships are the key. But the relationships amongst us are only a taste of the one relationship we were made for, which connects us back to the true ground of our being, from which all the rest flows. Getting this quenching of the thirst wasn't automatic. You'll notice there, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's not automatic. She had to ask. More than that, she had to recognize who it was who was offering. Did you notice that? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. Who is it that asks for a drink? It's Jesus. Jesus, the one we are told at the end of this episode, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one sent from God to re-establish God's rule in our world and bring it back to order and bring it back to peace and righteousness and life. He's the King that we're all made to serve. He's the one asking for a drink. And if you knew that, you would have realized he's the one with the power to give you what you can't get yourself. Water that will quench forever. She had a choice put before her. Come to me, Jesus, for filling, for deep satisfaction, which is more than happiness, isn't it? That goes beyond happiness. It's a kind of satisfaction that wells up into happiness, but is the engine for it forever. Come to me. She had a choice put before her. But take care. You see, the Bible does talk about how it offers the answer to happiness and contentment. But secondly, I want to draw attention to the fact you've got to take great care in the way this is couched. Because it is easy to make a massive mistake at this point, especially as we come this morning to talk about this topic from the context of how can I be happy and content. It's possible to make a great mistake and think that the key to life is working out what will make me happy and content. No, no, no. There's a whole way of thinking about decisions and choices that we need to deeply engage with, and I want to do that with you now. So yes, the Bible does hold out the key, but it actually helps us turn the whole thing on its head, and I want to do that with you now. You think with me about happiness and decision-making. This will take a bit of thinking, but I'll try and step us through it. Happiness and decision-making is not as obvious as you might imagine how the two interplay with each other. In life, there are a bunch of different decisions you have to make, and happiness plays a part, but differently in different decisions. So follow this. There's a whole, and I'll do the step thing. There's a whole bunch of decisions where happiness plays a primary role, is in the foreground. Call them lifestyle decisions. Let me illustrate for you. I'm going to give you all a fully paid, all expenses paid, 2-week holiday in one or two places. And I'm going to arrange it with your boss so that you get the time off at no cost to yourself. So you can go and do this, all right? 2-week fully paid, now it's a joke, but 2-week fully paid expenses. And here's the options. You can either go, I'm going to send you either to the Maldives or Nabiak. You know where Nabiak is? Yeah? All right. I met someone last night preaching this sermon who's from Nabiak. He was quite offended. But, all right. So, so you've got Maldives. You know where Maldives is? Yeah, the place that will disappear in 20 years' time. So that's Maldives, Nabiak. Now, you've got a choice to make which one I go to. How do you work out which one to do? Well, which one will I enjoy the most? Which one will make me the happiest? Simple. On Tuesday, it's a public holiday, yeah? And I've given you the morning off, you've got nothing else to do, you've got a choice between going to the beach or going to the movies or going for a meal. Which one do you choose? Well, it depends on which one will make you happiest, which one will enjoy the most. These are lifestyle decisions. Lifestyle decisions, happiness is primary. Whether it will make me happy is the key driver in which decision I make. But there's a whole bunch of other decisions that we make in life where happiness plays a very different role. Let me think about this with you. A child comes home and says, I've decided not to study for the HSC anymore. I'm going to go hard at Flappy Bird. Oh, get out of here. Now you've just shown your age. What's Flappy Bird? You little an app on the, you know, you tap, 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 and the bird goes up. Tap, 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 it goes up. Anyway, there you go. It's a huge rage. It was a huge rage. There you go. You're out of touch, brother. Facebook. I'm going to go hard at Facebook. You all know that. They come and they say, I'm going to go hard at Flappy Bird, HSC, studying and so on. And you say, why? And the child says, well, Flappy Bird makes me happy and study gives me a headache. And you say, well, whatever makes you happy, son. Is that right? You say, get those books out or get a job or go to TAFE. We're not going to keep you for the rest of your lives. Facebook or Flappy Bird will not pay for your mobile phone bills. It won't pay for the petrol in the car, which we're going to stop paying for now the way you're talking. Is this the kind of conversation you might have had? But if you're more mature, you would actually have a different conversation. You'd say this, okay, let's think about the next 5 to 10 years. You've got to really pull this. This is a hard one, but you go. Think about the next 5 to 10 years, mate. If you really go hard at Facebook for the next 5 to 10 years, where's your life going to be? Whereas if you go hard at the study or get a job and work hard at it or get TAFE, where will you be in 10 years' time? Think about the consequences of that. Which life do you want to have in 5 or 10 years' time? And so you help them think through the consequences. Which one will actually set you up, give you a context to actually live life the way you'd hope to and so on? What you've done there is help them realise that there's a whole bunch of decisions that are not lifestyle decisions, they're kind of responsibility decisions, where happiness plays a part, but it's in the background, it's in the long term. It's not right now make decision on the basis of my happiness now, it's make decision on where I'll get to with happiness. Do you see how happiness plays a different role? I'll give you another one of this same kind of context. A friend comes to you and says, my child's got cancer and they need the treatment and so on. It's going to cost us $50,000. And it means we're going to miss our trip to the Maldives. And they say to you, they're not sure what to do. Maldives, treatment for cancer for the child. And they say, we're trying to work out which one will make us happiest. And you say, what? What is wrong with you? It's obvious, isn't it, that happiness is not the issue here, yes? It might play a part in some complex way, actually, in that I'm thinking about my child and their happiness. And my being caught up with them will play a part in it as well. It's kind of a funny thing in it, but it's certainly not the foreground. Not like the lifestyle decision. It's a very different kind of thing. There's two sets of decision-making where happiness plays a different part in both of them, do you see? Foreground, lifestyle. Kind of there in responsible decisions. Responsibility decisions, background, distant, it's funny. There's a third kind of decision. Now, this one's really hypothetical. The others have been kind of hypothetical. This is really hypothetical. I'll show you why in a minute. But your 20-year-old son comes home this time. We're now getting older. The 20-year-old son comes home, and he comes home with a bag full of $5,000. No identification in it. And he goes, awesome. New surfboard, new sound system, and $1,000 to my dad. That's the hypothetical bit. the rest is possible, but that one's just entirely impossible. But and then he gets a phone call. And the phone call comes and it's from a single mum who has lost $5,000 and she identifies the bag and all the content, and it's clearly hers. And that's her whole income for the year. She's got two small kids. And the son comes to you and says, Dad, I'm not sure what to do. Should I keep it or give it to this lady who owns it? And he says to you, Dad, which do you think will make me most happy? Now, what do you say this time? Wow, how have I gone wrong as a parent? Yeah? Happiness? Mate, you give the money back and I don't care if it makes you miserable for the rest of your days. Happiness is not even the issue. This belongs to someone else. You have an obligation. Give up what's right to them. The fact that you're even thinking about whether it'll make you happy or satisfied or not is there's something dreadfully wrong. Are we all agreed? Hands up if you're agreed. Just check which hands are still down. You see, there are three kinds of decisions where happiness plays a different part. You know, lifestyle decisions, it's foreground, it's enjoy, happiness. Responsible decisions, it's there, but it's in the distance. Obligation, we'll call it obligation. I just have an obligation. Now, Jesus comes to this woman and he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Water that means you'll never thirst again. Water that will be so satisfying it will well up into eternal life for you. What kind of decision was that the lady had to make? That we have to make, because he's actually talking about us too. Everyone who asks, everyone who drinks this, it's for all of us, this offer. What kind of decision is that? Is it a lifestyle decision? Is it a responsibility decision? Is it an obligation decision? You know, the danger is that, and the topic actually lends itself to this danger. You come along to hear about how can I be happy and content? And the assumption is, he's going to tell me that Jesus and Christianity will make you most happy and most content, therefore you should take him on. Big mistake. Because if that's all that's on offer, and it does kind of sound like a lifestyle decision being asked here, you're unhappy and discontent, come to Jesus, you'll find satisfaction. If that's all that's going on, then what do you do this morning if you aren't feeling thirsty? For you today, I mean, you're here, someone's brought you along, I don't know, you've found yourself here, and life for you is pretty good. You've worked out that work-leisure balance, and you've got the body, relationship, soul thing worked out, and so you've got a bit of it all, and it's all going humming for you, and, you know, you're healthy and well, and you're travelling, and you're doing all. I haven't got any needs. I'm not thirsty. I don't feel any problems. I don't need it. And, you know, if Jesus makes you happy, great. He doesn't make me happy. This makes me happy. I'm glad for you. And you're sitting there perhaps today and thinking to yourself, I'm glad they've all got it. I'm glad this family's got it. Good on them. That's awesome for them. I just don't need it. What you've done is assume that Jesus is a lifestyle option. That all he's saying is, you can have me or not have me, and whichever makes you most happy, go for it. And that is a complete, I've done badly if I've communicated that. And I want to try and help us see that this decision is not merely about happiness. It's about so much more. Have a look with me just a couple of places just so you can get a sense of this. Just the verse, chapter 3, verse 36, the verse just prior to this incident. Jesus himself speaking again, and he says these words, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Do you see how he went to this woman and actually offered her eternal life? Living water that will well up into eternal life. Whoever has the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. What Jesus is saying in that sentence is that I'm not merely coming to give you a lifestyle option. I'm coming to bring something massive, which if you don't take account of, will bring you into the anger of God. Whether it makes you happy or not, we're now moving into another realm. Because there is a God that we owe our lives to. Come back with me to chapter 1. Follow this with me. Verse 3, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Jesus is the one through whom everything was made. He was the one through whom we were made. Our world was made. All that's in the world was made by him. The beauty, the safety, the sun, all of these things are gifts from a gracious God. Even our lives, every moment of them, made by God. We live, move, have our being by his gracious provision. We are not here by accident. That's the claim the Bible's making. And it's an extraordinary claim that this world is not an accident. Your life is not just your own to do with as you please. You were created by God. You are owned by God. You owe your existence to God. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. And there's a sense of tragedy about that. The maker of the world comes into our world in the person of Jesus, and the world that was made through him doesn't recognize him. Wow. That's like a mother finally coming back to her child that they've been alienated from, and the child not even recognizing the mother. More than that, he came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. That's like the mother coming to a child that she's loved and nurtured and cared for, and the child turns its back on the mother. That would not only grieve but hurt. And the Bible is portraying the choice that Jesus brings to us in exactly those terms. Your life is like the bag of $5,000. It belongs to someone else. We've been lent it. We've been given it for a time. But it's not ours to do with as we please. And Jesus comes and says, come back. To me who made you, who is your ruler and Lord, bow the knee appropriately to me, your king. What kind of choice is that? It's not a lifestyle choice. It's an obligation choice. if it's true, then whether it makes us happy or not, we come back. It's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of truth. You know, given the magnitude of the claim and the kind of claim it is, it really isn't about whether it makes you happy. It's about whether it's true. It's about whether it's true. Is it really how it is that there is a God who has made me for relationship with himself? Is this life and the world made by him such that he owns me? Are these things true? If they are, come back. I want to urge you to see that this is an issue of integrity. And it will require considerable humility. You know, at the heart of the message of the Christian faith isn't just soft and nice things. At the heart of the Christian faith is a call to, it uses the word repent. It uses the word repent and believe. And it's a word issued by a majestic king who comes not pleading, not begging, not grovelling, but comes commanding and says, I'm your God. I made you. Your life is mine. Stop living in ignoring it and living as if it's yours and using me. Come back. It is the command of a powerful Lord, the Lord Jesus. And it requires, therefore, a turning and an acknowledgement, a recognition that I've blown it. I've been living a life without regard to him. That is shameful. It's a very negative emotion, but it's an essential emotion. Let me give you another illustration. Imagine a family with a young teenage boy who decides that the way to mature life, the way to sort of sidestep and become the great mature adult who's the strong in control person is to hang with his mates and do drugs and drink and really go to town on things. And so he gives himself to this and living at home and so on, gives himself to this. And for the first period of time, it's a great, he has a wow of a time. He feels really empowered and strong and really mature. He's able to look at all his friends and say, I can see the world above you. And he lives this life for some time until it begins to spiral, as it necessarily does. And he becomes addicted and it takes him down and he starts to trash his room. He starts to trash the house he's in. He starts to trash relationships. He starts to steal from his family, his parents, because he has to pay for his addiction. He's lost his job and he's spiraling more and more down. And in all of this, the father finally comes to him. How long he should have taken, but he comes to him finally and says, you've got to sort this out. You can't live here and treat us like this. What kind of call is it? Is it a lifestyle call? No, it's a, you're living in a house where we've given you everything and you're using us. You can't treat your mother like this. You can't treat your family. You can't do this. It's a call to integrity, to wake up and see what's become of him. Come back. And coming back for him will require a sense of sorrow and shame. Because if that's not there, he hasn't truly appreciated what he has done. And the break he's created in the relationship, it's necessary for him to go through that to actually bring healing properly. And that's the same with your relationship with God. It is required that you recognize, I have treated you in shameful ways. I'm sorry. Because it's in that climate and context that you'll appreciate the magnitude of who God is, how much we do owe him, the necessity to actually come as a new person in relationship with him. It's all of that that brings the context of a proper foundation for healing and cleansing. This decision being called on here is not just a lifestyle decision. It's an obligation decision. But, thirdly, it's far richer than an obligation decision. It is that, but it is far more. You know, the father speaks to the son, and he says, you've got to get your act together. But a loving father also says this, doesn't he? Do you see where your life is going? If you come back, it will flourish again. The foolishness that you had, which thought that was the path, is foolishness. If you come back, your life will be enriched again and full again and free, really. It's not simple lifestyle, obligation and transformation. And that's Jesus. He comes from our loving Father, God. And he says, I've got living water to give you that will quench in the deepest parts of your soul, that will bring you into reconnection with the God of the universe, the relationship that you are centrally made for, that brings everything else to rights. I've come to bring you back into that relationship for your good. To deeply satisfy in a context where you have that frustration, hurt and grief. I see it. I want to rescue you from it. In fact, I'm going to give my life, says Jesus, to redeem you, to ransom you, to pay for your guilt so that you can be forgiven and come back. That's how much I want your life to be enriched. But I come as your God who calls you to repent. So what do you have in the Christian message that I'm trying to deliver to you this morning is a far richer thing than what will make you happy and content. It's what you are made for. It's what you are in integrity required to own that you need to do. Heed the command of God to come back. He's your God. But he calls you back because he wants to give you life, the deepest satisfaction that will transform your days today, but most importantly will transform your eternity. The appeal of God is, why will you die when I have for you so much? In the life of recognizing that you are made for me, come back. Now I'm going to pause there. There might be questions. Let's see if there are, and then I'll make a couple of comments and finish.
Yeah, some really interesting questions. We don't have heaps of time, but so I'll just get through a few. This is a good one. It did come quite early in the sermon, so I think you have covered some of the content. Why would I look for happiness and contentment at church when so many Christians are unhappy and lacking contentment? If it doesn't work for them, why would it work for me? That's good.
Yeah, that is good. Let me give you a couple of things. First one is, why would I give back the bag of money when others who have given it back were so unhappy about it? It's irrelevant what others are. Is it true? Is it right? Is it what ought? Whether others who have done it joyful, glad, excited, miserable, pathetic, depressed, is irrelevant. Yeah? Is God who he says he is? Is Jesus who he says he is? The second thing is that what the ones who respond to the call of God are the ones who often are the weakest, because they're the ones who aren't fooled into thinking there's happiness to be found elsewhere. That is, it's the ones who are often most unable to make their way through life who actually get to see the truth, which is that we weren't made for this life. The ones who are really competent and capable tend to kid themselves in thinking this life is enough. So churches end up filled with people who are depressing people. So, but we're all trying to make our way with a gracious God who has given us new life and holds out for us a whole transformation and cleansing, and I'm so glad we're in it together, and I'm so glad we're in it together because actually I couldn't cope if church was full of people better than me all the time, because, you know, I just couldn't turn up week by week. But then you have the Mitchell family, and it makes me feel a whole lot better. Because they're real. Yeah? This is not a family with pretensions. This is not a family who are putting on facade. I know that what you've got is what I get, which is real life. And that's the place I want to be. There you go, a couple of things.
All right. So I think this one sort of comes from a place of like, what's that going to look like in reality type of thing. So if we believe in Jesus, live as a Christian, e.g., church, prayer, etc., can we eat, drink, try to enjoy life as much as we can now?
These are good questions, yeah? Yeah. So if I become a Christian, can I just then still go for it and eat, drink and be merry? No and yes. No. What I discover in coming to Jesus is that there are more important things than simply my indulging of pleasures. And one of the ironies is that when I come to Jesus, actually my eyes are opened. I've been living this self-indulgent life of eating, drinking and being merry, trying to grasp after happiness and thinking that's the key is to do all those things. When I come to Jesus, it's kind of like the lights go on and go, you fool. Actually, the kind of happiness that is truly satisfying is the kind of happiness where I pour myself out for my God and seek to serve and honour him and others, which means I don't pursue the life of eating, drinking and being merry. I pursue a different life, which actually I find as the years go on is the one that really is satisfying and enriching. It really is quite wonderful. Now, in the midst of that, in the midst of relationships, of course there's opportunities, all good things are given by God to enjoy. There is opportunity to taste and enjoy many other things, but I do it as though not engrossed in it. And the problem for people who are Christians is that all we've done is baptized worldly thinking and made it Christian. Eat, drink, be merry. Oh, I can do it as a Christian now. Awesome. No. You've not understood who Jesus is if it's not transformed the way you think about all of those things. So there's a profound change that happens that we need to embrace.
I'm going to jump down, leave you with this one. We don't have long and it's a ridiculously big question, I think. So see how you go.
But thank you for sending it.
See how you go. This only makes sense if God is real and he made us. How can we know for sure that God is real?
Oh, isn't that a good question too? That was a short question. Oh, the answer's going to be long.
Yeah.
This only makes sense if God is real. How can we know? That's the nail on the head. That's the nail on the head. How do you know is God real? How do you know that's the case? Well, look, there's a whole lot to be said here. We actually run a series that happens called Life. Adrian was keen to talk about it, had to talk about recovery. And keep your eye out for that because it'll be coming up again soon. But there's a whole raft of things that press towards showing you there is a God. There's the experience of life where people talk about suffering as evidence that there can't be a God. But what do you do with beauty? What do you do with love? What do you do with all the good things? They keep saying there's got to be more. So all of that speaks to it. The fact that I am a person who has purpose and meaning and feels that I'm not just an accident, a random event, all of that speaks to there must be something more. There must be someone over me. That the fact of right, wrong, truth, false, justice, injustice, values that stand over us that we just haven't constructed ourselves, these things speak to there being someone over us. The fact of how did life come from nothing? How do we end up merely material stuff that suddenly has non-material mind and consciousness? How did that happen? All of these things suggest there's got to be more. You've got a whole raft of things that kind of speak to, and many of us go, click, 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 yeah. I'll tell you the key one. There's many others, but the key one is this, an event that happened in history. God actually came into our world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and turned on the lights and said, I'm here. I'm here in a public way. You can check it out. You can see whether I am who I said I am. And if Jesus is who he says he is, the man who did all that he did, said all that he did, died, then rose again to life, if all of that happened in history and time and space, then the reality of there being a God is secured. So how do I know this? Go and look at the Bible. Go and look at one of the accounts of Jesus' life and read for yourself to see whether he is who he says he is. Because if he is, bang, I'm in a world that's been visited by God. And that suddenly changes everything. I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. There is a life beyond. To live for this one is foolish in the extreme if I just live for this one. Everything changes. Integrity means I now must give my life to the God who's given me everything. or everything changes. How about I pray? Father, we do ask, please, that you might give us real insight into the truth of what you have done, who you are, how much we owe you, that, please, you might draw us to yourself. Help us to let go of the foolishness that thinks life is our own to do with as we please. Where does that end? It only ends in death. Please help us to see through these things. Stir us to see the need for you, the rightness of coming to you, the obligation we have, but also the satisfaction it brings. How you will fill us with living water that deeply satisfies, that brings not just happiness, but deep contentment and joy, now and into eternity. Pray you do that work amongst us even this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.